It's good to be here. It's been a good morning. Any of you ever have God ask you to do something you didn't want to do? Did you do it anyway? Sometimes, sometimes not. Yeah, so we're all about on the same page. Okay. Well, this morning is one of those times for me. I was supposed to be getting ready to preach yesterday, and I couldn't get myself to sit down and discipline myself to just sit down and prepare. And the day is gone, and it's late into the evening, and you know, that little knocking is still there saying, you're not ready for tomorrow morning. Yeah, I know. I know. And I don't feel like it. But you know what? I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so I did it anyway. So this morning, if I say some things you don't like, but they're in the Bible, do it anyway. Okay? That's my point. I'm not justifying myself. Somebody asked Zach Poonen one time, how long does it take you to prepare a message, brother? 40 years. You know, and I love that answer. And if you would ask him that question today, he would probably say 60 years, because that was about 20 years ago. But that's how life works. And it's how God works in our life. And I had a brother ask me this past week a very interesting question. And it's been a question that has burned on my heart for years. And somehow I'm always thinking to myself, we can do better. We have to do better. I was at a leadership meeting in Indiana many years ago when Brother Mose Stolzfus was still alive. And referencing back to the beginnings of the remnant movement that we connected with after we left the old colony, he made a statement. He said, revival movements are typically a one-generation movement. This church was born out of revival. How many generations would you like this church to go? Not on autopilot. Right? There's been churches that they've been around for centuries, thousands of years, or you know, almost 2,000 years. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has been around since the 300s. I'm talking about Holy Spirit indwelling the heart of the believer kind of church. How many generations would you like to see? Amen. I like that answer. Till Jesus comes. Well, Mose was an elderly man at that point already. Tons of experience under his belt. You curious to know what he said was the answer? What he said was the biggest lack that he saw in the church. And what I think is probably one of our biggest lacks in this congregation. I don't like talking to the churches out there, right? I don't like sitting here and talking to you about, oh, they do this and they do that. Sometimes we need to expose error. And the disciples did it in the scriptures. So I'm not opposed to saying, beware of this error that this church or that church does. I'm not opposed to that, but generally speaking, I want to minister to the congregation that I'm speaking to. I believe God breaks the bread of life to those that are sitting and needing to be ministered to. But you already know you're going to get the answer anyway. Discipleship. Is a discipleship is the greatest lack in the congregation. And I dare say it's probably one of our greatest lacks as a congregation locally is discipleship. How do we pass on our faith to the next generation? How do we take everything that I've learned over my lifetime? How do I take that and impart that to my children? How do I impart that to the church so that that fire can blaze through the next generation? How do we do that? How do we do that and not miss a bunch of steps along the way? And all of a sudden, a catechism doesn't look like such a bad idea. Amen? You know why? You know why people go through school curriculum? Because if you just teach here and there as you remember something, there's going to be major learning gaps, especially if I'm the teacher. And guess what I'm doing this morning? I'm teaching. So as a congregation, if y'all are just waiting on me, there's going to be major gaps in our learning. So we need something a little more systematic. And then God is not opposed to systematic teaching. Finney actually had a book. You already know I never read it. Finney's Systematic Theology. It was like twice as thick as the Bible itself. And I was like, I can't. There's a few theological brains that could dig into that and enjoy every bit of it. If someone paid me to read it, I'd probably do it. But I want to know what God's theology is, not what Finney's theology is. And so we dig into the scriptures. But what are the pertinent points that we want to remember? And I want to just take us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because God says something here that is very, very key in principle for us to pass faith on to the next generation. And there's churches where it's primarily the church's duty to teach the faith to the next generation, either through Sunday school, school systems. Parents actually have very little involvement in passing on the faith to the next generation, which there's a place for that. That's why we're all here together this morning. But the primary responsibility sits upon the fathers, if I understand this passage of Scripture right. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and keep and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Man, are you listening? "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way," or you're driving to town, or you're driving wherever you're going, "and when thou liest down at bedtime, and when thou risest up first thing in the morning, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Sounds like all day long. There's never a time, dads, where we're off duty. So Henry, you and I, as far as the church is concerned, we're never off duty. We would like to clock out, and sometimes we take a step back and we take a rest because we need one, but we're not really off duty. Right? When you have a responsibility in leadership, you're never really off duty. I can assure you that for any of the business owners in here, if everything went wrong and you were on vacation, you'd probably have to cut your vacation short and get back home because everything's going belly flop at home. So I better get back there and fix things and get things going again. You can take a rest, but you're not really off duty. Just like those days when Dave says, I'm home farming today. That doesn't mean we don't call him. That means he wishes we wouldn't call him. And as parents, we're never off duty. Like this morning when I got up to go to the bathroom. And Adina just about scared me out of my skin. I thought I was off duty taking a rest. And so I got up and I put on my bathrobe and I go to the bathroom. And I come out of the bathroom, shut off the light, and I didn't see her. And I'm almost ready to open our bedroom door, and the two are side by side if you've never been in our upstairs. And all of a sudden I hear somebody, and I literally jumped. And my heart almost stopped for a minute. And she's all apologetic, and she's like, is Mom awake? I was like, well, Mom's sleeping. I said, is there something I can help? She goes, well, Evelina wants Mom. I said, well, you go ask Evelina what the problem is. And, well, she had a bad dream, and it really scared her. I've had bad dreams that really scare me. Those don't stop when you grow up. You still get those. I still get those sometimes. So I went in and comforted her so that she could go back to sleep. I thought I was off duty, but not really. And as parents, we're never really off duty. We can go on a date night, but when you get a phone call that your daughter's injured and coming to the Emerge, date night's over. So my point is, parents, be not weary in well-doing. And when things are not going well, you don't give up. You dig in deeper in prayer. That's what you need to do. And you need to do that as a family. When you sit down, when you get up, when you're walking in the way, when you're sitting in your house, there's always lessons, there's always illustrations, there's always something where you can bring in a spiritual truth and a reminder of God. And it's not nonstop, but it's all the time, right? There's never a moment where it should be out of place. So let's keep reading here a little bit. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here's a warning against wealth. Don't you ever let your wealth make you forget God. God can put holes in the bottom of those buckets really fast. Never forget him. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Thou shalt have no other goal. Thou shalt not go after other gods and the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do good. Oh, I'm sorry, I lost my place here. Thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And now listen to this verse. This is very important here. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? What's it mean, Dad? Dad, why do we do this? Dad, why do we do that? You have answers? If you don't, that's your invitation to dig in, or your invitation to ask questions. And I think my heart as a shepherd is to be able to equip as much as I can in the Word of God. But you know, an hour once in a while on a Sunday morning is never sufficient. It will never get the job done. You yourself have got to be in the Word daily if you're going to get the job done and have answers to satisfy your children's questions. You know, where did we come from? What are we doing here? Dad, why do we do this? Why do we do that? I don't know if you remember a message I preached a while back about Israel wanting a king. They started looking around at all the other nations around them. Hey, every nation's got a king except us. We're tired of being different. You know, that's a real thing. That's a real thing. You can get tired of being different. And when you're in an area where a majority do things one way, but you see it different in the Bible and you do it differently, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And if you don't know why you're doing it, you're going to get tired of it. And so God is telling Israel, hey, I got statutes. I want you to put them as frontlets between your eyes. I want you to put signs on your doorposts. I want you to put up reminders so that when your children ask, you can tell them, this is why we do it like this and not like everybody around us. That's the byproduct. But here's the foundation for why we do things the way we do. And every group, every movement, every church, every cult, every club, they all have a foundation that says, this is us. And as a congregation, we also have a culture that says, this is us. You know, and it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It happens. God designed humans to function that way. You naturally become like the people you surround yourself with. It's a cause and effect. You can't change that. You know, I'll give you an example of how this works in just practical everyday language. I had these really nice, a shirt like that, the one you're wearing. I have a shirt almost exactly like it at home. It was a door crasher at Mark's. Really nice, soft, comfortable flannel. Amazing shirts. And so I buy a few. And somebody looks at those and says, oh, they look comfy. Where did you get those? Well, Mark's got a door crasher on. If you hurry, you might get some. Broom, and off they go. And then somebody looks at them and says, oh, where'd you get those? Oh, it was a Mark's door crasher. Really, really good price. Oh. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing 10 people in church all wearing almost the identical shirt. You become like the people you surround yourself with. Hey, I like that. Where'd you get those glasses? I think I'm going to go get me a pair. And we become like the people we surround ourselves with, and that is a natural reaction. But in every congregation, there is a foundation that makes us who we are. And I like to look at those things as the skeleton of the body. If you haven't got a skeleton, you've got a blob on the ground. You know, a guy can have just the most amazing muscular physique, but if he hasn't got a skeleton, He's a pile on the ground. He's got nothing to hold it all together. Now, a guy that's just skin and bones isn't very pretty to look at either, and you think, wow, that guy's not healthy at all. So a part of having a healthy congregation is having that foundation, having that skeleton, which is the doctrine. And in the New Testament, if we jump over there, I've been over this with the young guys here recently, and also at work, because I just happened to be reading it, not that I was looking for it, and then I got roped into doing devotions at work, and so I read it for them as well. Where was I? I think I was in... Oh, yes, it was in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. And by the way, the word purloining is not common in our English. It means wasting your boss's resources. In other words, if you're on the clock and you're sitting there just chatting and not doing anything, you're purloining. If you take stuff from the company home, that's purloining. You're robbing your boss of his resources. That's what the word means, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, so that when you get examined, you're above reproach. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, the way you live your life, the way you present yourself, is adorning the doctrine of God. So I've got a skeleton, right? I've got some muscle, I've got some skin, I've got clothes covering it all, and I'm adorning the doctrine, the skeleton. I'm adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So the things that we do on purpose. So that when people look at you, who are you representing? We say we're disciples. Disciples of who? You know, a disciple simply means a learner, a student, a pupil. That's what the word disciple in its simple form actually just means. That's all it means. You're a disciple of Jesus. In other words, he paid for my sin, my life is his. All right, I'm at your feet, Jesus. Teach me. Well, how does Jesus teach us? Well, he's teaching you this morning through the word as I'm reading it. He teaches you as you read the word. And I really appreciate Justin Peters' ministries. He's a little older than I am. He's in a wheelchair, not our Justin Peters. He's in a wheelchair, and he's done a lot of teaching on good, solid, you know, Bible foundation teaching. And he said, listen, church, he said, listen, if you want to hear God speak to you, read his word. What is it? What do we call this? The word of God? Yeah, you want to hear God speak to you? And if you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. I thought, amen, I like that. I like that. You can't go wrong with that. Well, actually, you could if you take it out of context. But anyway, for our purpose this morning, I'll just leave it there. All right. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you want to adorn the doctrine of God, this is how you do it. You reject ungodliness. You reject worldly lust, right? All the things of this world that just call and beckon you. Chase after me, chase after me. I'll make you happy, I'll satisfy you. It's like, no, it won't. Only Jesus can do that. Everything else leaves you dry and wanting and needing more of something, but you never get filled. But when you come to Jesus, he always satisfies. So if we're going to properly adorn the doctrine or the skeleton, the doctrine of Scripture, we're going to have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're going to need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right? Not we're hoping to someday, but today, in this present world. There's never a more present time than right now. And I really enjoy that song that says, someday we'll sing with our heads lifted high as we join in the heavenly chorus. Well, if we're going to do it then why not now? Right? Why not lift up our voice right now? Today is the accepted day. Today is a good day to love Jesus. Today is a good day to worship him. Today is a good day to live godly in Christ Jesus. Because right now is all you're ever going to have. You know, tomorrow may be a good friend, but he's never met me yet. So is he a good friend? I don't know. We never met. He's made me all kinds of promises, but he's never there when I get there. All you got is today. So make sure you live right now for him. It's a good way to deal with temptation in your life. All right, I'm going to resist temptation next time. Right now I'm going to yield. No, you won't. If you're yielding now, you'll yield later. The only time to quit yielding to temptation is right now. It's right now when the rubber meets the road, not later. You know, and I remember a day when, and I've never forgot this moment, because the enemy came against me with temptation with a force that I had never experienced. And it literally, I dove to my knees, like, God help, you've got to help. It was like the onslaught was so fierce. And God brought deliverance, and the temptation was gone just as fast as it came. And I was like, wow, where did that come from? Well, we don't resist later, we resist right now. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Why? Because we want to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We often say, let's go make Jesus look beautiful, right? Let's make heaven crowded. Well, the only way you're going to do that is right now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Did you know good works are a requirement of a disciple of Jesus? It's a requirement. You don't get to choose. Do I want to have good works? Not today. Not today. Today I'm going to let the flesh rule and reign. No. A disciple of Jesus doesn't do that. You don't get to. It's not your choice. Not if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. If you want the peace that passeth all understanding, you got to resist temptation. You got to stand on your feet and say, no, I will not yield, I will not bow. And lest you think I'm getting off a little bit extreme, I think I'm actually being very mild. Because go with me to John 15, verse 7. There's nothing like catching the very words of Christ. John 15, 7. Jesus speaking here says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It sounds like bearing fruit is kind of a condition to being his disciple. But where we often get it wrong is we think that now we got to work it out in the flesh. But that's not what the text said. That's not what the text told us. If that's what we understood, we superimposed that into the text through our own misunderstanding. Because the scripture that I just read said, abide. If ye abide in my word. This is just like you. If there's a branch, a good branch, and you get grafted into that branch, you're just going to start producing good fruit. That's what's going to happen. You won't have to force it. Because when his word abides within you, the fruit is the result of abiding with him. It's not something that you have to manufacture in the flesh. It's like, oh man, I wish I could be so wicked and evil, but God won't let me. No, no, no. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Right, I think it was Ezekiel. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind. I think Jeremiah said it as well. Now jump backwards here to Luke chapter 14. So if you want to remember these two scriptures easily, just remember it's Luke 14, John 15. So just jump a chapter ahead when you go to the next book. So Luke 14 in verse 26. And actually, verse 25, just to see who Jesus is talking to. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, got to flesh out that word hate in its context, because I don't hate my father. I love my father. I honor my father. But when it came to following Jesus, I had to make a choice to follow Jesus over my father. It would dishonor my father, or I would put a picture of him right up here this morning and say, that's my dad. Right? That's me and papa. I love that man. And when we were busy studying the scriptures and just seeking to walk in obedience to what we were finding in the Word of God, and that journey led us out of the Oak Colony Church, my absolute biggest battle, the war that I fought, was the disappointment that I was going to cause my dad. I had no bigger conflict in my heart than that one. I remember sitting on the couch and weeping, knowing the pain it would cause him. But if any man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, my own life is up for discussion in this matter. We sang it this morning. Climb up your golden heights. Right? Lord, we thank you for the blood of martyrs, because this thy heritage still offers. That is still a possibility, that some or many of us may shed our blood because we refuse to deny the name of Jesus Christ. My own life also, Lord. It's all laid out for you. Every last bit of it. It's all yours. And over the years, I've started trembling at the thought of a martyr's death. But as a younger Christian, still driving my 87 Dodge Aries K car, I'm on my way to work on a snowy morning, and I'm heading down Carter Road. You know, if you go past John Wise Line on Carter and you head towards Highway 3, that last gully, when you're going down, there was an opening in the row of cedar trees, and it had snowed, and there was a huge drift that had drifted out across the road. And I was of the understanding that when you're driving in snow, you drive just like you do on the dry roads. You just give yourself more time for braking and turns. So here I am at 80 kilometers an hour, hustling through the snow because I'm going to work. And I hit that snowbank, and it caught the right side of the car, and it threw me way out of control. And there's no way, absolutely no way, I was bringing this car back under control. I was headed a dead beeline straight for the gully. And I was like, there's no way I'm coming out of this alive. That gully is way too deep, and I'm going way too fast to survive this. And the only words that came out of my mouth were, Jesus, not like this. And a mere few seconds later, by some miraculous hand of God, I'm driving up the other side of that gully. And I went to work, pretty much like nothing had happened. I was like, but do you know why I cried that cry? Because in my heart was, Lord, I want to die for you a martyr's death. I want to die a martyr's death, Lord. And so when I thought I was going to die in a simple car crash, I was like, oh, this is cheap. How's Jesus going to get any glory out of this? Just simple car crash, just like anybody else on any other normal day. I'll be gone, and Christ got nothing out of it. I tremble a lot more at the thought of a martyr's death today than I did back then. And I have no idea what God holds in the future for myself or each one of us. But if your own life is not on the altar for Jesus, you can't truly follow him. You can't serve yourself and Jesus. It doesn't work. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are the words of Christ. And these words, they sober me. Cannot. Does that stop you? Does that arrest your attention? If we've been a little bit slipped into autopilot in our Christian life, and we're allowing lukewarmness to creep in, then I mean to go like this. I mean to go like this this morning. Wake up! These words ought to shake us awake. And if they don't, I'm scared for you. If you're living casual and these words don't shake you, they should. And it's up to you to get on your knees and say, God, what happened? Where did I go wrong? What got between me and you, Lord? And maybe you already know, but you're not willing to lay it down. You've got to. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? And this was the condition that was before me when I was 15 years old, where I sat down and I counted the cost. And I knew that I would follow Jesus. And by God's grace, you know, about 33 years later, I'm still following Jesus. Yes, there's been bumps along the way. But I love him because he first loved me. And my life is not my own. Neither is yours. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, you came to him because you counted the cost. Did you? Did you consider that following Jesus might cost you everything? All of your family, all of your friends, your finances, your positions. Paul says, I count all things but dung. Paul had whereof to glory in the flesh. He says, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. It's Jesus, only Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I need Jesus. And this has to be at the core of our theology and our doctrine if we're to survive as a church. Because lukewarmness knocks on the door. Fun knocks on the door. It wants to creep in. It wants to take over. It wants to take all of our time. It wants to rob us of any spiritual exercises. There's so much fun to be had. I know. I know, and it's fun, right? And that's the point. And that's the devil's point, too. If he can keep us distracted, we won't get any real work done. And we'll play our way through life and wonder, where's the fruit? And I'm all for a good time, I think, as much as anybody else. But if it's always fun, it becomes full of nothing. It starts feeling empty because Jesus has no room in it. You have to choose your activities. Right? You have to choose to say no to a fun thing. If you can't say no to a fun thing, you're too deeply invested in it. And I'm purposely keeping away from a lot of specifics because I want you to fill in the blanks. Right? I could throw a bunch of specifics in. You know, we could throw music in there if we wanted. But music isn't a struggle for everybody, just for some people. Right? I could throw hockey in there. And it's a struggle for some people, but not for everybody. And we could go on and on down the list. We could throw food in there. And it's a struggle for some people, but not for everybody. But praise God, He giveth more grace. And I thank God for the victories He's been giving me in that. And sometimes when we've got off track, there's this word repentance. It's a good word. It's not a bad word. Scripture says it's a gift of repentance. Did you know that repentance is a gift? It is a gift to be able to turn away from something bad in your life and give it to Jesus. That's a good thing. So weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You may be in the bitter tears of repentance, but you stick it through. The joy's coming. Well, we sit down and we consider whether we have sufficient to finish. Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Tell me, is there anybody that causes more mockery to the name of Christ than those who start their Christian journey but don't finish it? Or they maybe start, and then they fail. And then they keep failing, but they don't want anyone to know they're failing, so they keep coming to church. But in process of time, I mean, it gets out, and people find out, and what's the testimony we hear? Oh, churches are full of hypocrites. Well, this morning is a good morning for repentance. It's a very good morning. And if that's where we find ourselves this morning, then that invitation is open to you. Nobody is going to despise you if you take to your knees right where you sit and you talk to God. That's why we're here. We're here to draw nigh to God. Preaching of the word, yes. But ultimately, what's the purpose of the preaching of the word? It's to draw us closer to God. Or what king going to war or king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Say, wow, there's no way I can win this battle. What do we got to do for peace? What kind of taxes am I going to pay you? Or what other conditions do you have? And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I find those words very sobering. There's not a maybe anywhere in that text of Scripture. It's solid, it's unapologetic. And as we seek to disciple, there's a heartbeat that we need to get. And if we have this heartbeat and this attitude, discipleship is a breeze. And if we don't, it's impossible. The word is submission. If you don't have submission, discipleship can't happen. When a child is out of control and the parent starts dealing with that child to regain control, what are they looking for? They're looking for submission. They're looking for that child to surrender their will. For us to walk together peaceably as a church, we have to have submission one to another. We have to. There is no other way. You cannot have a body of believers loving one another without us yielding and surrendering to one another. Christ laid down his life for us, and that is the condition of love, is that as Christ loved us, in that way we love each other. You can't do that if you don't have submission. And you know what you need to submit? You need trust. Can you submit yourself to somebody you do not trust? I find it well nigh impossible. When that child finally surrenders, they say, oh, okay, well, they're not going to hurt me. Okay, they love me, they're caring for me. This is actually not a bad experience. I can actually let go. I'm not going to die. And sometimes the way they scream, you think they will. Or at least that's what they think is going to happen, because wow, can those little guys ever cry up a storm. But so do we. So do we. We have our will, and we will do what we will do, and nobody is going to tell me that I can't, and you're no better than the little kid. Same attitude, bigger body. There's some things we just need to say. And if that steps on your toes, good. I'm glad that stepped on your toes, because I've had mine stepped on a lot. You see how flat those shoes are? It's okay. Sometimes love hurts. As a matter of fact, and I didn't write down all of these scriptures, but you can look them up. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I believe you'll find it in Proverbs. If you don't find it there, look in Psalms. And if I paraphrase that too much, I'm sorry. I tend to remember the punchlines. Here's another one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes we're going to do something dumb, and somebody comes along and says, did you consider this? Nope. That really stings, but thanks for telling me. I'd have been in a world of hurt if you hadn't said that. And even though it hurts, you're glad. And you might not be glad right away, depending on the circumstance. But if it's given in love, it's easy to receive. And that's why often when we talk about our brother Pete, we talk about practical Pete, and he just says things the way they are. And everybody takes it because, you know what? We know he loves us. And so you receive it. Because I trust him. So what we need, brothers, we need a relationship of trust one with another. And in Ephesians, there's a scripture that I want to jump into, but before we do, I'm going to grab one out of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. So listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, is that because the older ones are flawless? Nope. Nope. No, those of you younger men that work at Wiseline and see me day in, day out, you know I'm not flawless. And so likewise, we see each other, right? We all see each other enough that we know we're not flawless. So why should the younger submit themselves unto the elder? Well, through process of time, something you cannot duplicate, we run into a lot of experiences. And so sometimes, young ones just simply don't see the danger. And they would like to do something, and the older men are shaking their heads, and some of the older sisters are shaking their heads, saying, oh, no, 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 this is not going to end well. We tried this 20 years ago. And it didn't work. We already know where this story ends, and so we're not going to do that again. Sorry. Not happening. But I want to. Yeah, I know. I know. That's why it's called submission. It requires us laying down our lives. We came to Jesus and laid down our life. That same Jesus inspired this Peter. You know the one where he looked at Peter and he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That Peter that he was talking to. That Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So if you've got a quarrel with that, you're welcome to take it up with Peter when you get to heaven. But until we get there, we're going to go by what it says right here. Because this is the word of God. And I am not of the persuasion of this lesbian bishop of the UCC, I think it's the United Church of Christ, who just came out last week and says, we need another testament because the Bible has become problematic. One of her big issues is, of course, let the women keep silence in the churches. I thought that was really amusing. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, right? For they shall be under subjection. For the woman was deceived, not the man. These are verses in the Bible. But you can imagine in a feminist environment how that goes across. It goes across like molasses on a cold January day. Like it's not really moving. And then she quoted the other part. And if she will learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. Like that's really problematic. So we need another testament. And you know, sometimes I think it was a statement one time. It says, I'm just here for the comments. And whenever I see a post come up like that, I want to scroll down to the comments. Right? What are people saying about this? And some of them, they're priceless. The comments that come back. Now, between you and I and the lamppost and anybody on, you know, that may see this video on YouTube, she's already declared herself a heretic according to Christian theology and doctrine. So when I talk about solid Christian doctrine, she has disqualified herself. She should be immediately defrocked or whatever they do in that denomination and sat down or put out of the church, period. Will you have the nerve to get up and say, we need another testament because the Bible has become problematic? Listen, your Creator gave you a book. And if you follow the instructions in the owner's manual, you're going to have a really good life. And if you don't, you're going to be miserable and you're going to end up in hell. That's the choices. So she can go start her own denomination if she so desires, her own church, her own cult, whatever she would like to do. She's welcome. She's a free individual to do what she wants. But you can't call it Christianity. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, by definition, is to follow Jesus. This is kind of a no-brainer. So anyway, but there's more to this scripture. So I just gave the young people a bit of a rap on the knuckles. But that's not all that this verse says. It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Yea, all of you. Okay, so younger be subject to the elder. Okay, got it. I like that because I'm one of the older ones here. I like that part. And then there's another part, and I'm like, okay, how are we going to incorporate this into the church? It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, do you know what is one of the most common things that happens when a younger person has an inspiration or is right about a scripture and the older person is wrong? You young greenhorn, you don't really know much. I'm way older than you, so I know better. Isn't that the attitude? Not an Isweitznisch. Right? That's the Low German way of saying that. Yeah. Yeah, you little green nose, you don't know nothing. That's a direct translation. Anyway. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because us older people need it when somebody that's younger than us is right. That's why. So when I'm talking to some of the young people and they're right about something, I got to be clothed with humility and say, you know what? You're right. You're right. Because I don't own the church. It's the body of Christ. It's not mine. I'm a part of it. So I don't have ownership rights. My rights and my responsibility and my duty before God is to teach solid doctrine. And that, by God's grace, I will do. And I'm going to continue doing. And I was actually going to get into some practical doctrines, but we're almost plumb out of time here this morning. So I just want to just pick up that verse there in Ephesians yet as well. Because we were talking about discipleship, and one of the brothers came to me and said, what are we doing for our young converts? They're young, they're zealous, they're newly baptized. How do we feed that fire? How do we disciple our young people? Do we have a program? Like, do we have a book? You know, some systematics, you know, Q&A, you know, where you got to fill in the answers. Like, have we got anything like that? I was like, we don't. We don't. But it's a subject that's been on my heart for years. And as a matter of discipleship, I want to get us kick-started. And so the way the authority structure works according to Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that in verse 11, he says he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he gives those leadership gifts not for them to lord it over the church, but for us to teach and instruct, as in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God puts the older men in charge of the congregation to disciple the congregation, and it is then up to the dads to take the discipleship home to their families and to their children. And this is a part of it. There's way more to it than what I can cover here this morning. But in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. If you get that down, you can do a lot of discipleship in a short period of time. The word honor. You know what the word honor means? It means to highly esteem, to hold in high regard. Right? I heard an Italian man, he's like, in the Italian culture, mama's the matriarch. She's, the buck stops with mama. Says, my mother, I love her to pieces. Mama's everything. Nobody say a word against mama. Nobody ever dare speak against mama. Because you got wrath to deal with if you dare. Right? The Italians have this thing down. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I say father and mother because the Bible says both. And if you as children, you've got that down pat where your heart is tender, submitted, and trusting and open to your parents to say, you know what? Teach me. I want to learn. The Bible commands you to be like that. I did not see any single scripture that said only if your parents have it all together. They brought you into this world. You wouldn't be here without them. You owe them honor. They are your father and mother. They are your very life. And so when I look at my parents and I read this scripture, I'm like, how am I doing? This doesn't just apply to my children. I'm not just talking to my grandchildren. I'm not just talking to my children. I need a mirror. Both my parents are still alive. How am I doing? Am I honoring my parents? Because the scripture makes no wiggle room anywhere for us in our hearts to dishonor our parents. If there's a conflict, as I shared earlier, between the scriptures and following our parents, yes. Yes, we have to sacrifice that relationship in order to follow Jesus. But that should never remove the honor that we have towards them in our heart. And as much as lies within us, we live peaceably with all men, how much more our parents? When you honor your parents, you have God's blessing on you for it. And so, you know, as children, if we carry that kind of an honor towards our parents, things will go well. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It rests upon us. It rests upon us to guide and to pick our children's influences, to direct them, to teach them, to nurture them, and to admonish them in the ways of God. And as dads, if we've been slacking in it, I'm just going to bring us back to the beginning. When you're in your house, when you're in the way, wherever you're going, whether you're walking, riding, doesn't matter. At bedtime, when you get up in the morning, we're called upon to teach our children, to disciple our children, not to provoke them to wrath. It should be a love relationship. So I'm going to close with that. And maybe I can cover the other half next time. But Brother Pete, did you want to close? Okay, well, why don't we just stand to our feet? We'll close in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for giving us this amazing book and giving us your Spirit. Father, thank you for teaching us how to walk. And I pray for each one here this morning. Father, we're across all spectrums in our spiritual growth, in our relationships with you, in our physical ages. We're all over the map, Lord, but I pray you would meet each one of us in our relationship with you, that we could grow in grace and in the knowledge of you, our precious Lord and Savior. Father, I pray our love for you would never grow dim, that talking about you would never become common or out of place or feel dry, but that you, God, would just be the living water within us. Father, guide and shepherd us. Pray that you just fill our hearts with you. For you said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you for your promise, God. Father, just go with us as we go out and face the rest of the week. I pray you walk with each one, God, in our trials and our temptations and our joys and our blessings. Father, we don't want to forget you, no matter where we are in life. For the Lord our God is a great God, and you're worthy of our praise, and we're glad to give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.